Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In the 17th chapter of Genesis, in verse 1, "And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, God Omnipotent. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me." And that "before me" is literally before my face. "Walk before me and be thou perfect." I've entitled the message for this morning, "Be Thou Perfect." Now someone is thinking, well, nobody's perfect. Well, I understand in and of ourselves, no one is perfect. That's true. When people say to me, I'm not perfect, I think, well, I'm glad you told me. I wouldn't have known it. Yes, I would have. Be thou perfect. Well, there are some people who God says are perfect. Now, this word perfect is translated 44 times in the Old Testament without blemish. It was used to describe the sacrificial animal. It had to be without blemish. If it had any blemishes at all, you were not permitted to use that animal as a sacrifice. And that points to the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of no blemish. It's translated without spot. Be thou without spot. It's translated whole. It's translated complete. It means perfect, not relatively perfect, but perfect, sound, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, entire. That which is complete and entirely in accord with truth and fact. This is not a relative term when he says, be thou perfect. Interestingly, my marginal reading says, be sincere. Well, you ought to be sincere, but have you ever been sincere enough? My marginal reading says, be upright. Well, you ought to be upright, and I ought to be upright, but is there perfection in your sincerity? Is there perfection in your uprightness? This is what this is speaking of. Be thou perfect. Now, let me ask you a question. Can God require anything less? Can God accept anything less? Now remember who He is. He's the God of glory. He's the holy God. Can He accept anything less? The answer to that question is no. It shall be perfect to be accepted. Leviticus chapter 22. But I'm so thankful I can also say this in speaking of God's requirements of perfection, everything that He requires, He provides. His name is called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. When Isaac and Abraham are walking up the mount, and Isaac says to his father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham replied, God shall provide Himself a lamb. for a burnt offering. Do you know that there is nothing you or I can give that God could accept? Nothing. But thank God, everything He requires, He provides for Himself. He provided the sacrifice. You didn't. He provided Himself as the sacrifice. He provided Himself as the sacrifice for Himself to make a way for Him to be just and justify somebody like me or you. God will provide. Now, in this verse of Scripture, it says, the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Now, this was, without question, what is known as a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came some 2,000 years ago, He came in the flesh. But there were appearances throughout the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ when He didn't actually take on flesh, but He appeared to His people. The Lord appeared to Abraham at this time. And notice this, the Lord appeared to Abraham. If the Lord doesn't appear to Abraham, and if the Lord doesn't appear to me and you, we'll never see Him. We'll never know Him. You and I can't figure this thing out. We're totally dependent upon Him to reveal Himself to us. We're totally dependent upon Him to appear to us. If the Lord didn't appear to Abraham, Abraham would have never seen or known the Lord. The only way you and I can know the Lord is if He makes Himself known. We're totally dependent upon revelation. And I want us to notice how it is that He appeared to Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. El Shaddai, God Almighty. John said in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Almighty, omnipotent, all powerful. Now, if I don't know Him as all-powerful, I do not know Him, period. He is Almighty God, all-powerful, sovereign. You know, you can't have one without the other. If He's all-powerful, He is sovereign. That means He controls everything. And if He controls everything, He must be all-powerful to do so. God is the only independent being. That means He has no needs. He's not dependent upon anything or anyone. He is independent. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. He's not worshiped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Now, for Him to be independent, He has to be all-powerful, and He has to be sovereign. In Psalm 62, verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. Now, understand this. He has a monopoly on power. You know, men and women like to look at other people and think, well, they're either powerful individuals, influential individuals, or they're powerless individuals. Do you know that there's no such thing as a powerful person? Power belongeth to the Lord. All power goes to Him. If you're in a position of power, He put you there to do His will, but you don't have any power at all of yourself. No man does. Power belongeth unto the Lord. He's infinite in power. There's no limitation to His power. There's no power greater than His. And you think of this, all of His attributes would be meaningless without His omnipotence. For instance, how could He make His will come to pass How could he be sovereign if he were not all powerful? What would his wrath be without his power to execute it? What would his providence be if he didn't have the power to make sure everything he purposed came to pass? What would his salvation be if he didn't have the power to save? You know, Isaiah warns us of those who, he says, they have no knowledge that pray unto a God that cannot save. And you know, the God that I preached in this, preached in this generation is a God that can't save. He can't save unless you let him. Now, a God like that, a God that cannot save unless you give him permission to save you and ask him to save you, is a weak God, is a non-existent God. Power belongeth to God, and his omnipotence is a non-communicable attribute. What's that mean? Only he has it. It's not shared with anybody else. All power, the Lord said, belongeth to me. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what the Lord said to Sarah when she heard that she was going to be with child and she'd already gone through menopause, and she laughed. How could this be? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything beyond his power? Now, he can do anything that's not contrary to his will or his nature. Now, he cannot sin. That's against his nature. But he can do anything that's not contrary to his will and purpose and his nature. Now, God's omnipotence is seen, first of all, in creation. With no pre-existing matter, he created the universe from nothing. He simply willed this universe into existence because he is all powerful. And it was not difficult for him to do this. You know, when someone takes an atheist position that God did not create the universe, that's so foolish. It's illogical, it's irrational, and it's foolish. God created the universe. And his power is displayed in creating something from nothing. God's omnipotence is displayed in providence. What's providence? Everything that happens in time is what he determined in eternity. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, all things means all things. That means everything that happens, he is in complete control of. He is completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of men. Everything that happens is his will being done. Now, I realize there are people that will have a hard time with that, but it's... Think of the opposite. If his will is not always done, that means somebody else's will is done. That means somebody else is in control. That means there's something that he can't control. And that's not so. His will is seen in providence by him working everything together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He said, "There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without your heavenly Father." He's in control of everything. The wise man said, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And most especially is his power seen in the salvation of a sinner. Christ is the power of God. Now, only omnipotence can cause his eternal purpose to come to pass, the salvation of his people. Anything less than omnipotence could not bring that to pass. You think of the omnipotence that's involved in God becoming flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You think of the omnipotence involved in him living a perfect life and never sinning. Nothing but omnipotence could do that. You think of the omnipotence that is demonstrated in his death. The fact that he could die in the first place is mysterious and amazing. He's the God-man. And think about what he accomplished in his death. This took omnipotence. The moment he died, the sins of all the elect were put away and they were all justified by what he did. What omnipotence that causes my sin to not be and makes me stand before God without guilt. What omnipotence God demonstrated when he raised his son from the dead. Christ raised himself from the dead. What omnipotence. What omnipotence is displayed in giving a dead sinner life and giving them spiritual life, giving them faith, giving them love for God, love for Christ, granting them repentance. What omnipotence is used in preserving a believer and causing him to persevere all the way to the end and not give up. What perseverance there is in the glorification of a believer when every believer is going to stand before God perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. What omnipotence is used in the spread of the gospel? God uses weak, sinful, stupid men like me and you to spread his gospel. He works in spite of us, not because of us. Power belongeth unto the Lord. I am God Almighty. And his omnipotence is actually the ground of our faith. The Lord said to those blind men, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe I'm able to give you sight?" They said, "Yea, Lord." "Do you believe that God is able to save you without any contribution from you? Do you believe that God is able to save you without you doing anything to save yourself? Do you believe that?" Now that really is what saving faith is made of. Let me read you some scriptures. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think." Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." Now listen to me. "I've committed the entire salvation of my soul to him. If he doesn't do it all, I will not be saved. But I am persuaded that he is able to do it all, that he is all in my salvation, and nothing else is needed. When he said, 'It is finished,' my salvation was signed, sealed, and delivered. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy." You see, our salvation is predicated, is dependent upon his omnipotence, his ability to save. So when God makes himself known to Abraham, when he appears to him, he appears to him as the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai. And the only person who will love and believe this is the person who is persuaded that they have no ability to save themselves. If you have no ability to save yourself, none, zilch, nada, zero. If you have no ability to save yourself, you will rejoice in his ability to save you without your works. Hebrews 1:3 says, "When he had by himself purged our sins." That means you and I didn't have a hand in it. He did this by himself. Now, according to the scriptures, we don't have any ability to save ourselves. Not everybody believes that, but everybody that believes the gospel believes it. Romans 8:7 says, "For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Our Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. Now notice he didn't say hardly anything. He said, you can do nothing. You know, the very idea of free will is ludicrous to somebody who is persuaded in their own inability. It's just ludicrous. There's no such thing. Now God says, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. We can worship, we can adore, we can trust one who is indeed God Almighty. Listen to this scripture. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in earth and sea and all deep places. Whatever he pleased, he did, because he is omnipotent. Where's your God, David? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You see, the only limitation on what God does is his will. It's not an inability on his part. If he doesn't do something, it's because he willed not to do it. Now the Lord appears to Abraham and he says, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Now walking before him speaks of a relationship. Now there are no doubt other metaphors that describe the relationship of God and the believer. But the believer is turned from a criminal into justified before God. The believer is turned from a slave to a free man, freely serving the Lord. The believer is turned from a servant to a child of God, a son of God. A believer is made his bride, not a woman forsaken and alone, but his precious bride. There is a relationship with God. Walk before me. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. We read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And we walk by faith, not by sight. The things I see are not what gives me confidence, but the things they're not seeing. The fact that God is on the throne, the fact that Christ is all. Now, there were many times in Abraham's life when he didn't appear to be walking with God. Could not the same be said of me and you? Abraham was a man who still possessed a sinful nature. He doesn't now, but he did then. But in spite of all that, he was one who walked with God. Walk before my face and be thou perfect. Now, when God says be perfect, you can only be perfect if you are perfect. You can't do things to become perfect. When God says be holy, you can only be holy if you are holy. You cannot do things to make yourself holy. Noah was said to be a just man and perfect, without blemish in his generation. It was said of Job, he was perfect and upright, a man that feared God and eschewed evil. Now this is true with regard to every believer, because Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now to be perfect, to be holy, you have to be sinless. You have to have a perfect righteousness before God. And that is exactly what Christ achieved in behalf of his people because of his death. Colossians 1 verse 22 says we are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight through the blood of the cross that he made peace by. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. A state of sinlessness before God. You see, if you've ever sinned, he's not going to accept you. Somebody says, well, how could that be? Well, if you're in Christ, you have never sinned. Your sin is put away. It's not there anymore. As he is without sin, you are without sin if you're in Christ. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Is he sinless? So are we in him. Walk before me, before my face, in fellowship, in communion, believing that I am. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And when God says to someone, be thou perfect, they are perfect. Paul said in Colossians 1, at the end of the chapter, every believer is presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Every believer is one of those ones known as holy brethren. Every believer is perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, God doesn't say do things to reach perfection. He doesn't say do things to become holy. He says be perfect. And the only way you can be perfect is if you are perfect. The Lord said, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now this is not a relative term. You can't be sort of perfect. You can't be close to perfect. You can't be semi-holy. You're either perfect and holy, or you're imperfect and sinful. And in Christ Jesus, every believer is perfect. It's what the Bible calls justification. You remember that publican in the temple, beating on his breast, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know what Christ said about that man? He said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified. Not merely forgiven. Justified. No guilt before the law of God. That man was a perfect man, declared so by Christ himself. You see, it's who Christ is and what he did that makes the believer perfect. May God richly bless you is our prayer.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.